Okay, welcome to Country Bible Church, all of you that are here and those who are online. We're glad that you're joining us. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name any unconfessed sins to God privately, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight with great, great thanksgiving, great gratitude that you are our God. It doesn't matter what's happened in the world or even the universe. Nothing changes with you because you are absolutely perfect. You are righteous and just and also full of mercy and grace. And your word is just, it goes places where nothing else can. And that's what we pray for this evening, that you will open our hearts, our minds. We have positive volition, and we want to drink in full measure the message that you have in your word for us this evening. So we pray that you will help us not to be distracted, but that we will focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. This is not an especially long verse, but we spent all of last time in this verse, or most of the time, and we'll probably spend all of the time this evening on this verse as well. It's one of my favorites. And it works as a great encouragement to those who believe it. Like everything else in God's Word, even though the text is unbelievably gracious and astounding, and yet it means nothing to us, even if we heard it, even if we could quote it, if we don't have the faith in it, it is nothing. This can be a great text that is encouraging. Here it is. This is Paul speaking. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Some translations say, in us. This one says, to us. The Greek word there is eis, and it has about 8 different definitions. We're going to go through suffering. Many of us are suffering now. And if you really get the gist of this, you're going to go into whatever is ahead of us with courage and confidence in God, that you may be tested, there may be a lot of suffering. But because of this verse, we know that it's worth it. That's the gist of this. And now I'm going to put some meat on those bones. This verse focuses on the... I don't have that up there yet, do I? Okay, I need to put that up there. This verse focuses on the crux of the matter when we depend on the Holy Spirit to enable us to produce the divine good that God requires of us. We lose the opportunity to satisfy the lust of our flesh, the world, and the temptations of the devil. You read that and say, okay, that's a good thing. Well, it is a good thing. But we nearly mourn when we don't take the opportunity to fulfill our lusts. And you might think, oh, well, not everybody. Yes, everybody. Because all of us are prone to lust. We're selfish. We want to have what we want to have, and we want it when we want it. But when we suffer for Christ, it's not just the people who mock us, call us names, attack us verbally, sometimes physically, that we must withstand. It is also the loss we may feel for the things we desired to do, but did not do them in order to be faithful to the Lord. So it is possible to be faithful to the Lord and then lapse back into carnality and think of what you missed. And people that are not Christians, but Christians do it as well, when they find out you didn't want something or you didn't do something or you didn't go somewhere that they did, and they say, oh, it's so wonderful, you really missed out. You have to have Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 blazoned in your soul so that you don't start regretting the fact that you did what was right and was honoring God. Well, all this was from last time. Let's go down a bit here. Okay, we'll stop here. Indeed, if we consider the unbelievable promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires to be too strong, not to be too strong, but too weak. What he's saying here, our desires are too weak because our desires are in the wrong place. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. That describes the great majority of believers. Belief in what the Scriptures say will change our lives. We know that's true, don't we? I know that you wouldn't be sitting here in this pew, they're not pews, these chairs, on a Thursday night, and some of you are feeling poorly, some of you are tired and everything, but the reason you're here is because you want every ounce of doctrine you can get, because it changes your life, and always for the better. Some of us need to have our eyes lifted from the dirt towards the heavens. There is simply no comparison of pleasure or pain with the glory yet to be revealed. We have to keep that foremost in our minds. I'm not going to read 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. We did it last time. It has to do with Paul reaching for the gold. He buffets himself. He does all these things because he knows he's in a race. And he's running to win, which we should do as well. But I really like this last paragraph before we start tonight's lesson. It's by Robert Mouse, the New American Commentary. He says, if we allow the difficulties of life to absorb our attention, they will effectively blot out the glory that awaits us. This means you have a choice. Everybody's suffering. But you have the choice of either concentrating and just marinate in your suffering. And if you do that, then you're effectively blocking out the glory that awaits us, and we could be thinking about that. And that's what God wants us to think about. And there are benefits by thinking what lies ahead rather than the woes that you're facing now. Those woes are temporary, but those rewards are eternal. And that's a big deal. So our focus needs to be on the things above, Colossians 3:2, spiritual concerns of eternal significance, 2 1 Corinthians 4:18. We'll cover those verses in just a moment. Now we get into new ground here. Lesson 225. Every believer should develop a personal sense of eternal destiny. Now you've heard a lot of times people say, yeah, we have a personal sense of destiny. Well, that's fine. But I'm talking about a personal sense of eternal destiny. Everyone, believers, unbelievers, have an eternal destiny. They're quite different from the unbeliever and the believer, but it's still an eternal destiny. We can get so wrapped up in the details of life that we live our lives as if this is all there is. In fact, the great multitudes and masses of people, they think in their own mind, this is it. Even believers think, well, yeah, there's an outside chance that the Bible is true, and I might make it to heaven, and I'm going to do all the good I can just to fudge a bit to make sure I'm there. That's pathetic. Knowing that there is a life after this life, and that life is eternal, should get everyone's attention. But it doesn't. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. This is the part I wanted to read out of that one verse. Keep seeking the things above. Seeking is a present active imperative. And there's not many Christians that obey this. Every day, keep seeking the things above. I know we have to concentrate on so many issues every day. We live in a very complicated and sophisticated world that is rotten to the core. However, we have responsibilities and duties and regimens that we have to carry out. But that doesn't mean that we can't be thinking about God and His Word as we go through our day. Colossians 3:2, the next verse says, set your mind on things above. And that too is a present active imperative. Keep on doing it. You're the one to do it, and it's a command. Even for churchgoers, even for true believers, those who are growing in grace, we can go through our days and be so busy and have so much to do that we really don't even have a thought towards the things above. But we should, because if you're living in a regular day, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be testings, there's going to be decisions to be made. And in your mind, you should be referencing the things above and who is above to help you get through your day so it can be a good day. Romans chapter 8 verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. See, this shows that we have we can make a decision on this. We can choose which one we want to set our mind on. And of course, the deck is stacked against us, because if you watch TV, if you listen to the radio, if you get a newspaper, if you get any kind of media, whatever kind, they are hawking how wonderful the things are that they're selling. Or how wonderful the world is and how great man is and how sophisticated it is. And everything is a bunch of rot that they're saying because it's contrary to what God has said in His Word. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:18 in your Bible, please. This verse merits to be at least the address written somewhere on a page in your Bible where you can get to it. There is a parallel in what is said in 2 Corinthians 4:18 with what we just read in Romans 8:6. Romans 8:6 says, for the mind set on the flesh. While 2 Corinthians 4:18 comes out with, while we look not at things which are seen. look not at things and setting the mind on, it's essentially the same thing. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. This is tantamount to seeking things above or setting our mind on things above. Because we're not looking at the things which are seen, which are the things of the world, but at the things which are not seen, which are the things that are everlasting. And by the way, you might see here, I'll raise this up a little bit. On this part, there it is. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And the things that are not seen is where we come up with a personal sense of eternal destiny. We're thinking about things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. If you can see it, it's going to pass. Because there's going to be a new world, a new heavens. And everything that you see now is temporary because it won't last. It's all going to be destroyed, burned up, when God makes a new heaven and new earth. But the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And those are the things that we have a personal sense of eternal destiny. We're reading ourselves into eternity, what we're going to be, where are we going to be going, who are we spending our time with. All the things that are really important you can be thinking about now. You should be making decisions now, not based on what's going to happen today or tomorrow or the next day, but you make your decisions based on your personal sense of eternal destiny. You're going to be there, and the choices you make now are going to determine what you're going to be and what all you're going to be have access to in eternity. So the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, the eternal things, is what we have a personal sense of eternal destiny. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says this. All these died. Now, Hebrews 11 is the hero chapter in the New Testament. It just goes, the whole chapter is about these people who had faith, and they acted upon their faith. And the promises that were made to them were never realized in their lifetime. But it did not in any way slow them down or set them back in any way, because their faith went beyond what the time they were living on into the eternal. This verse 11:13 is a good one. So Hebrews 11:13 says, "And all these died in faith." The whole chapter is going through this, and he says, all these that were faithful and had faith, they died in faith. They were still believing the promises and what God had said without receiving the promises. Of course, the world has a heyday with things like that. They say, see, God promised you so-and-so, and he never got it. No, he's going to get it. And they understood the time factor. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. This would be the promises of God. But having seen them, how did, and you see I have a personal sense of eternal destiny. How did they see these things that are a great distance away and in time? And we can do the same thing. We can see these things, the promises coming to fruition, when we go in our mind into eternity, where we will be, and it's a personal sense of eternal destiny because it is personal. Your relationship with God is personal. And that's how you see them, with your mind's eye. We're talking about eschatology, the things that are yet to come. And this group is sophisticated in that, and I could take any of you and sit you down and say, okay, what do you know about what God is going to do in the future? And you could start just rattling out things. And we need to go and visit that in our mind often, because those are permanent, and this life is fleeting, it's going to be gone. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them by their mind going into the eternity, and having welcomed them from a distance. This isn't just distance, how far heaven is from here, but it's distance in the sense that we have no way of knowing what heaven is going to really be like. We get a few tidbits here and there, but it's going to be so much greater than what we can even try to think about. But having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, that's all we are. And if you invest your time and energy and thinking about the things of this earth, you'll never know anything about them but when you get to eternity. Now, it's not wrong with making plans. It's not wrong in starting a business or doing any of these things. You might say, well, those are the world. But all those things can be done at the same time, seeing what is going to unfold in the future, in eternity, and recognizing we are strangers and exiles on the earth. We're just sojourners on the earth. We're here for, the Bible says it's like a vapor. We're here and then we're gone. But the ones that spend time thinking about what happens after this is over, it could be when I'm dead, what is going to happen? Can I foresee? Does the Bible explain to me where I can see through the corner, a pipe down into the eternity or up into the eternity? Can we do that? Well, we can. And that's when we realize that this time on earth is just short. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, believers who have a personal sense of eternal destiny think about the wonderful things that God has for us in the future, which encourages us in hard times and keeps us from being discouraged and depressed. And every one of us are going to either be there or are already there. What do we have to counteract that? I have to admit, and probably you as well, have been so, what's the word? I guess I could say dismayed over what's happened to our country for the last 2 years. And my soul just yearns to see someone held accountable for something, somewhere, sometime, and it doesn't happen. And I have anger, the right kind of anger, righteous indignation, and you should as well. Because this is not the way God would have it. And it's in our face every single day. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, but the election. Well, yeah, the election's, 19 days from now, 20 days? Whatever it is, we don't know what's going to be. But even if the election goes in the way that we would like to see it, America has no reason to be proud or arrogant, because there's still going to be nearly universal acceptance for homosexuality in our country. They're still going to have transgenders. They're still going to be emasculating little boys and just horrible things done to little girls just for some people can get rich. They are also prone to make better decisions. We're talking about believers who have a personal sense of eternal destiny. They are also prone to make better decisions because they think about what the results of their decisions will be over the long term, eternity, rather than short-term hours or days. But that's where we live. We live in a society. We live in a world, especially when it comes to politicians, it's all about doing whatever it takes for the next 2 hours, for the next day, whatever it is to win an election, which nobody will remember a month from now. But if you are thinking in terms of a personal sense of eternal destiny, then you're talking about that which is eternal. And you will never regret thinking about the things that lie ahead for us and make decisions based on that rather than what's best for you in the near future. It's easy to see why those who focus only on what's taking place in the world today become dismayed, pessimistic, and desperate. After all, Satan is the ruler of this world, at least for now. And so, if you're thinking about the things of the world, then you will become dismayed, pessimistic, and desperate. But for those who focus on the world to come, when Jesus Christ rules the world, are comforted, optimistic, and calm. Look at that. That's just the opposite of those who are focusing on the world today. And you make the choice on what you're going to be focusing on. I certainly would go for the comfort, optimistic, and calm. Now you look at those three words, comforted, optimistic, and calm. I would submit to you that only believers who have been growing in grace and have a well reserve of Bible doctrine in their soul can be comforted, optimistic, and calm in the time that we live right now. And we are under the possibility of having nuclear war. There are not many people out there, even talking about Christians, who have comfort and they're optimistic and they're calm. What does that take? It takes Bible doctrine and also living by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, having the Holy Spirit. Thinking about not only thinking about the doctrine that we have learned, but also thinking about how wonderful it's going to be when we're away from this veil of tears on this planet. None of this has anything to do with God lacking in anything. He made a perfect planet. He shows His nature by His creation. And people say, well, there's just not enough evidence as they stand there looking at a beautiful sunset with the mountains and the trees and everything. I can't see any really evidence. Are you comfortable? I don't mean in your easy chair. I mean, can you have comfort in what's going on? Optimism, and are you calm? I have to confess, there are sometimes I'm not calm. You can ask Carrie or Loki. Loki's our new dog. She's smart, too. Okay, so here is a comparison of the world now and the world to come. This is just a short little thing here. Comparing the world that we have now and the world to come when we're out of this earth, we're away from this earth, there's a new heavens and a new earth. Or even if we look at the millennium, it would go well for that as well. So the world now is a place of, number one, wickedness, two, bondage, and three, suffering. Now, I could put other ones there, but I think everybody would raise their hand, yes, this world is a wicked place. Never been more wicked in our lifetime. And the bondage. A lot of people say, what do you mean bondage? I'm free. I live in America. I do what I want to do. Oh, yeah? Are you free from your old sin nature? Are you in bondage to it? And of course, everyone suffers. But it depends on why you suffer and how you suffer and what you depend on while you are suffering that matters. Now, the world to come is a place of, number one, righteousness, two, liberty, and three, happiness. I think at our founding, at least this country was a lot closer to that than we are now. Our founding fathers were very wise. And they, nearly all of them, were believers. And it shows in the Constitution. Nothing good can come from obsessing over our problems, which usually triggers the duo of worry and distress. Now, the reason I'm saying this, I'm going here, because here we have suffering right here. And I'm addressing suffering here. And some people obsess over their problems. What I mean by that is they don't necessarily go out and tell everybody that will listen to them their problems. Some people do that and they get ostracized. If people have their own problems, they don't want to hear about somebody else's problems. What I mean by saying obsessing over our problems means that's all we think about. You get behind in the rent, and something else happens, and something else happens, and it just stacks up, 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 and up. And rather than spending time in prayer, or reading your Bible, going to Bible class, or anything like that, you might as well stay at home because your mind's always on your problems. It's constantly on your problems. What am I going to do about this? What if this happens? It goes on and on. That's a hellish way to live. So nothing good can come from obsessing over our problems, which usually triggers the duo of, first of all, of course, worry, and then we have the distress. We live in a distress world. However, being occupied with the promises of God through the Holy Spirit results in confidence and courage. And that's what everybody needs in this world, is confidence. I'm not talking just about self-confidence. I'm talking about confidence in the Word of God and the Trinity. God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. Have confidence in them. And you can't have that kind of confidence and be a coward. It gives you the courage. Because you believe, you have faith with what God said He's going to do for you. You are His child. He's going to take care of your needs. He's preparing you for what comes next. So there's going to be testing. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that He is going to make a way that you'll be able to endure it. This is a quote coming up here. Let me get down here where it ends. Okay, this is the Bible Illustrator, Romans Volume 2. And I just found this book, by the way. I had it in my Logos library, and it is really good. So, okay, come on, mouse. Work for me here. There you go. Okay, here's his quote. Pay attention, because this is loaded. Men exaggerate the importance of what is close at hand and diminish the value of what lies in the far future. Prudence teaches men to be free themselves from this tendency. And religion, this is not the kind of religion we think about. He's just saying it's a spiritual or religion. And religion summons men to take into account calculation the distance, but not uncertain prospect. So he said religion, and this is just a generic term used here, summons men to take their calculation about the distant things, but Don't think because that they're distant that they're uncertain. When God says the things that He has for those who love Him and what awaits us, where we're going to spend eternity, is not an uncertain prospect. Nothing could be more certain in this universe. Every human being has many pains, troubles, anxieties to bear. Do we all agree to that? I mean, I think you could get 100% on that one. Some people say, well, the rich people, they have it easy. Nobody has it easy on this planet. They might not suffer the way you do, but they suffer in ways. So every human being has pains, troubles, anxieties to bear. And every Christian has his own special sufferings. I think believers suffer in a special way because we have a target on our back. I don't think that Satan attacks any of us, anybody that we know anyway. But he has his minions and his demons and his army to make sure that when they know who the believers are, and they have their own, this says, especial, their own especial sufferings. But we also have the especial power to deal with it. We need no revolution. Oh, excuse me, my mouse is not. There you go. We need no revelation to make us sensible of the pressure of the present pains. Nobody has to convince us of that. But experience and reason fail to make us know the glory which is to be. So we know about our aches and pains and the pressure and so forth. We need no revelation to make us sensible of the pressure of present times, but the experience and reason fail to make us know about the glory which is to be. It doesn't come from reason. It doesn't come from our senses. It comes by revelation and inspiration. This is declared, here's where I am right here, so if you're looking. Right here. This is declared to be to us by inspiration. In other words, we can understand things by revelation and by empiricism, but when it comes to the things that are far off, that we should have a personal sense of eternal destiny about, that only comes from inspiration. That when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory. That glory consists in knowledge, favor, and fellowship of the Redeemer. Isn't that going to be great? We already have knowledge, but we don't have first-hand knowledge. We already have favor, but not the kind of favor that we have then. And then fellowship. I think that when believers get together and they are learning God's Word, I think that's a type of fellowship. It's the best you can have. I know, I talked to Greg, when was it, yesterday or today? And I usually talk to him 3 times a week. He's in Arkansas on the way to work. He calls me and we talk about a half an hour. And there's nothing more than nothing is like when he and I start talking about God's Word and start embellishing on what this happened here, what would we do here and all that. That is at the very top of our fellowship and our conversation. And it's just, why would you want to talk something about something else that's inferior? Throughout his life, Paul accepted hardships, brave dangers, endured persecution, animated by the blessed hope of victory and glory. That's what motivated Paul. The prospect of hope of victory and glory. Of course, that's pistis, which means an anticipated realization. This has been the principle which has underlain the endurances which have always characterized the Christian faith. What? We're a Christian army and we want to go to victory. We want to have the glory. And look at what he says. This has been the principle which has underlain the endurances which have always characterized the Christian life. But we need not look for some great thing to bring the text into conformity with daily experience. Listen to this now. No sufferings are small that have power to affect the mind. That is a profound statement, right, found in the middle of this. Because some people say, well, you haven't suffered like I have. You hadn't suffered like Paul has. And they try to compare sufferings, but this hits it. It doesn't matter what your suffering may be. It may be very light for someone, might be harder for someone else. But we need not look for some great thing to bring the text in conformity with daily experience, because no sufferings are small that have power to affect your mind. If it's affecting your mind, it's powerful. The strife of tongues. How many times have we experienced strife because of your tongue or someone else's tongue? And I'm talking about my tongue as well. The petty persecutions of home. You know, home should be a special place where you're loved, you're nurtured, it's familiar, you can identify with it. And yet how many homes are characterized by petty persecutions? The long continuance of some chronic disease. The anxiety connected with our occupation. That made me think of law officers. Can you imagine what the anxiety they could have for every day putting on that uniform and putting on a bulletproof vest and going out into a public where at least half the public hate you, they're defunding you, they spit on you, they pour water on you, they have these places that they'll call out an officer and I can't think of the right word, but they lure him into where they want him to be and then kill him. That's happening all around America right now. So again, the strife of tongues, the petty persecutions of home, the long continuance of some chronic disease, the anxiety connected with our occupation may be doing for us what greater trials did for the martyrs. In other words, the things that you are facing are just as real and powerful to you as those who died as martyrs. We may be sufferers in the intensity of emotion, even when the instruments of suffering may not be the prison or the stake. Do I need to explain that? In other words, we don't have to be put in prison in a dungeon and forgotten about, or be burned at the stake for us to have real suffering. I've never heard anyone write something like this. But it hits home because everyone suffers. If we allow our feelings to dominate us, and I'm taking off of this, we may be sufferers in the intensity of emotion. I'm taking that phrase and I'm going to deal with it for just a moment. If we allow our feelings to dominate us, we will allow our experience of pain to prevail over the revelations of glory. Do you understand what that means? If we allow our emotions to run wild and we're full of middle attitude sins, they will prevail over the revelations that God has given us about the glory we're going to see in eternity. And that's a downer. We can choose to think about doctrine and pray to the Lord and ask Him for help when there seems to be suffering that we can't bear. It is true that the glory is yet future and it is not yet felt. While our present sufferings are felt now. Do you understand what this is saying? We can't feel the great things that are in eternity for us. We have no feeling for them. We don't even have a very good context for them. But we know that they are ours because they've been promised. So it is true that the glory is yet future and is not yet felt. We haven't felt that glory yet. While our present sufferings are felt now. We know what the sufferings are doing to us now. So we need not, so we need to put into perspective our sufferings, which are temporary and can be mitigated by God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now follow me. It will hit a chord if you understand this. We need to put into perspective our sufferings that we witness right now. We know what they feel like. And they are, first of all, temporary, and second of all, mitigated by God. They can be mitigated by God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's the one that says that you are not special. You're not getting suffering that everyone else hasn't experienced. And yet, God has provided a way out for you. And this is only for believers who are positive. This is only for mature believers to some degree. So we mitigated our suffering here and now because it's temporary and because God is going to give us the power and the way to get through that suffering. Now, we're comparing that with, this is where I am right here. Right here. We're comparing that with the colossal glory that is available to us, which will be felt throughout all eternity. That's putting it in the right perspective. Doing this will encourage us to stay the course even while under rigorous testing. So we see the suffering up here. It's temporary and it's mitigated by God. And we're going to compare that with the colossal glory that is available to us. Why didn't I say with the colossal glory to us? Because that colossal glory is not to most believers. It's only those like yourself who are going to grow in grace and knowledge. You're going to go to Bible class. You're going to read your Bible. You're going to marinate in the whatever is the spiritual information that you have. And you're going to take that doctrine you have and you're going to apply it to your circumstances. Those are the ones that are going to have this colossal glory. It's available to everyone, but it's going to come to fruition for only those who are serious students of the Word of God and are growing in grace and mature believers. So doing this, by putting what we're suffering now, we know how it feels, it's temporary, it's mitigated. Then we take that and compare it with the colossal, unbelievable glory that is available to us. Then there's no question. It's a motivating force, but you have to understand it, you have to believe it, and you have to think it. And it will encourage us to stay the course even while under rigorous testing. So we must be on guard to not allow our temporary suffering to blind us to 1,000 eternal joys. We all should be above the state of complaining when things go bad in our life. We should recognize it for what it is. This is a test. This is an opportunity. God wants to promote me. So I'm going through this test, and He's given me everything that I need in order to pass this test and be promoted. But one thing gets in the way. Our volition and our propensity to go back and wallow in the mud of sin. So we must be on guard not to allow our temporary suffering to blind us to a thousand eternal joys. The more we focus on the rewards, privileges, and opportunities and glory that lie ahead, the less prone we are to succumb to the mental attitude sins that bring us down and make life miserable. One more time. The more we focus on rewards, privileges, opportunities, and the glory that awaits us, the less prone we are to succumb to the mental attitude sins that bring us down and make life miserable. In other words, when you're focusing on the phenomenal, great, inexplicably wonderful things that God has for us in the future, you're not going to be turning your soul over to the mental attitude sins, which is going to bring misery and suffering in your life. More suffering. I'm going to close on this last paragraph here. The only way we can keep that from happening is to maintain our spiritual strength by consistently learning Bible doctrine with a focus on the wonderful things that God has waiting for those who endure to the end. When was the last time you thought of the phenomenal things that God has waiting for us? Or were you, and I'm speaking to myself as well, so wrapped up in problems and troubles, and we're trying to find a way out of what we are to do, and it's a conundrum, we're confused, we're afraid, and all because we hadn't turned it over to God. We didn't ask Him for help. He's not even involved in it. But a click higher than that is thinking about the wonderful things that we're going to experience and feel for all eternity, the wonderful things that God has planned for us. Can you imagine being in a place where there's no time? No clocks. No locks. Nothing but beauty and perfection everywhere. You can go there anytime you want to in your mind and be thanking God for what lies ahead. And all those troubles that are bringing you down and ruining your life, Father, I can't do it. These things are tearing me apart. I'm asking You to give me the strength that I need to turn it over to You and forget it and watch Your faithfulness. And watch what You can do for a sinner like me. Makes all the difference. Well, I'm out of time. We'll pick this up next time. Is there any questions or anything?
I'd just like to challenge people to read Isaiah 61 and the little chapters in there, but especially Isaiah 61, because in verse 3 it tells you some great things that He was talking about to grant those who mourn in Zion. Given them garlands instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and He may be glorified. This is going to be in Second Advent when Christ comes back, but it's even available to us today.
Yeah, that's Isaiah 61, Pete is recommending. You can find it in the Old Testament. You can find it in the New Testament. The Bible is saturated with the things that are eschatological, the things of the future. And of course, there's a lot of bad things for some in the future. But for God's children, what He has... And what was our verse in verse 18? The things that we suffer today cannot in any way, shape, or form even compare to the wonderful things that God has prepared for us. That is a great encouragement. We ought to dwell on it. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word and the promises that You have made. We pray that we will look at ourselves realistically. And wherever there is worry, wherever there is fear, wherever there is anxiety, wherever there is anger, bitterness, any of it, we can dispense with by simply acknowledging it to You. Then we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we are ready to do whatever You would have us do. And when the going gets tough, then we always have a personal sense of eternal destiny, looking forward to the things that You have promised us. And that should lift our spirit out of the mire and up into the clouds. We thank You for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.